Heavenly Father, I want to pray for your help. When I ask you, God, to help myself as I prepare to preach, I pray for my brothers around the world that are preaching this morning in new, different ways, and for church members who are maybe struggling to get logged in and to see the Facebook Live or to see the YouTube Live or the Faith Life channels. And I pray that right now you will just help all of us to acclimate to this new and hopefully very temporary challenge. God, I also want to pray that your word, that you would be magnified, and that all of the thousands of pastors, hundreds of thousands of pastors that are recording for the first time perhaps this morning, that these messages going out on the internet and staying out there in perpetuity would feed souls. And I'm praying, God, for a great awakening to come across this nation as this nation is suddenly aware of its own mortality. As the world is suddenly aware of its own mortality, I'm asking that you will help us because we have the answer. We know Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, and we want to be able to take Him to those people that are right next to us as well as those that are around the world. God, magnify the gospel. Magnify Christ. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on Friday, Governor Pritzker mandated that all public and private gatherings of any number of people are prohibited. Now, I really don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a constitutional scholar. I have no idea what the extent of his powers are, but that's ultimately why we are in the situation we're in this morning. There are limited purposes permitted by the executive order, but basically any gathering of more than 10 people is prohibited. And it's not just Illinois now. There are multiple states that are beginning to do the same thing. New Jersey, I think I just read, just did the same thing. And it is a unique and a troubling time. And these trying times for us as Christians, they come to us sometimes and they feel threatening. But I want you to know that we do not need to feel threatened this morning. We find ourselves in a strange situation. We could, and some have, argued that the governor doesn't have that power, or the president doesn't have that kind of power. You know, I'm not a lawyer. Be mindful of this, though, and this is what is guiding my decision-making as I sit down with the elders and we talk about opening or closing the building doors, and that is this. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 tells us that we are subject to the governing authorities. Did you hear that? We are subject to the governing authorities. We know that there are limits on that subjection. We know in the book of Acts that when Peter and John were told by the Sanhedrin, don't you dare speak the gospel or talk about Jesus anymore, they said, hey, you judge for yourselves whether we should obey man or God. That tells us pretty clearly what we are supposed to be doing. But listen to Romans 13, just as an introduction. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And I believe God in His sovereignty establishes everybody. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, listen, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So, with that mindset and with that kind of forming the background, as long as the government isn't asking us to do something that is contrary to God's word, then it behooves us to submit to the governing authorities and to leave the results of that to the Lord. And I believe God can handle that. And that order, if this order were directed against churches in order to suppress Christianity, we would hold services this morning in the building. It was not. If this order were an attempt by government to assert some authority over the church and to kind of place themselves above God in His position, then we would have services in the church building this morning. But that's not the purpose. The purpose, whether you agree with it or not, I'm not a specialist in epidemics, but the purpose is intended to slow down the spread of a disease. It is not yet near to us geographically, so I can understand a lot of us are asking the question, shutting the church doors, staying home, switching to a completely digital format, is that foolish? In our current situation, I don't know. But because we are subject to the governing authorities, it is not foolish. Around us, however, we need to take stock of the real situation, not the COVID-19 situation, but the real situation with people. Because people are being saturated with fear. And these are people made in the image of God. They are valuable to God. They are valuable and they are worthy of loving. And they are worthy of us to take care of and attend to. And they're worthy for us to bring to them the news that delivers from fear. All over the state, all over the country, even in many places around the world, but certainly right here in our hometown, businesses are closed or severely limited. People are in need and we can help them. We must help them. If we know, if we find, if we talk to somebody who's in need, we need to help them. We need to do everything we can. And if we don't have the means, find the means that somebody else has to help them. One thing as it pertains to us is certain, and that is this. The crisis in people's lives brought about by the crisis is real. Did you hear that? The crisis in people's lives brought about by the crisis is real. That, dear church, is why this is our time to show the genuine love of Christ. This is our chance to protect the medically vulnerable. This is our chance to show genuine sacrificial love. This is our chance to trust that the King who does all things for His glory is doing even this for His glory. And to partner along with Him and to help soothe the fears of people who are overwhelmingly afraid. 3 weeks ago, if I had told you, if I had said, you need to share your toilet paper with somebody that doesn't have any, you would have laughed at me and said that that was a ridiculous example. But it's not anymore, is it? It's not anymore, is it? Today, it is literally an act of love to do something like that. But you know what? So is picking up medicine for your elderly neighbor who might be afraid to go out. So is getting them a gallon of milk or a loaf of bread or goodness, even baking them a loaf of bread if you can't find any at the store. You can be. You must be. We must be the hands and feet of Jesus. Share His love. We're the church of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that said, church, or more properly, the gathering together of saints is more than a sermon, right? There is worship, there's support of one another, there is instruction, yes, there's Sunday school and whatever other forms or small groups. There's also accountability, and there's encouragement, and there is fellowship. Listen, it is time for us to rise up and to be the church where we're at, our living rooms, our next door neighbors, to rise up and to be the church, to be on purpose, to be very intentional about loving one another and loving others with real deeds of grace. I also want to say this. I'm excited about our future at FAME Evangelical Church. We have some unique opportunities. Not long ago, gathering together digitally like this was not possible. You just think back a few decades. This is all new technology, or at least the availability of this technology all over the place and at the level that it is, it's new. And so much of it is free. It costs nothing to upload these videos to YouTube or to upload it to Facebook or to upload it to Faith Life. They've got, these companies have all got servers set up for this kind of stuff. And it is amazing the amount of material that's out there for us to be able to reach people regardless of geography. And so this is an exciting time for our church, for the church, to be able to reach out and in some ways, by God's abundant grace, to be pressed into utilizing the tools of this current age for His glory. It is a good thing, and it is not a bad thing. We can reach out to everybody, near and far, in the same ways. We can continue to reach out to each other. And I worked out this week to establish a number of resources for us to use as a church to stay in contact with one another. And all of those links are down in the comment section or the information section below on the screen. All of that said, let's get into the Word of God this morning. That's why we're here. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God this morning in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We're going to be picking up in verse 7 and running through verse 14. We looked at Jesus last week appearing as this great hero to solve the problem, but let's hear Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 through 14. Now, I could ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, but I can't right now see if you're going to do that. So that's entirely up to you this morning, but hear the Word of the Lord this morning. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. I do hope you have your Bible with you. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Can I get an amen? And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. In other words, it was more than you could count, saying with a loud voice, listen, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down in worship. It seems very fitting this morning that the global chaos of the rest of Revelation is being prepared to unfold as we get a chance to observe the glory of Christ. In fact, in the face of the world's chaos and fear, in the face of our own chaos, and the fear that is threatening to come to us, your perspective makes all of the difference. I heard a wonderful example of how perspective can make a difference this week. Came from the president of Cedarville University, but you know, remember he was talking about standing in front of a bunch of runners on the starting line getting ready to take off for the race. And if you were to stand in front of the runners and if they were to be lined up in front of you and you were to look, you will have some difficulty trying to see, is everybody in the right spot on the line? Is everybody lined up? Is everybody in a good spot? But if you step over to the side and you look at the line of runners from the correct perspective, you can see whether or not every single one of them is in a row and things are ready to go. Listen, your perspective matters. And Revelation chapter 5 exists within the book as a more than just a bridge from the letters to the churches and then to all of the events of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 exists as an opportunity for you and I to set our perspective correctly. Because when everything breaks loose, when chaos truly is the order of the day, we need to know that God's in charge. We need to know that He has got this. We need to know that He is the one and that He is worthy. And when everything goes wrong and when we're in the middle of the struggle and when we're the ones who are risking losing our jobs and when we are the ones who are risking getting sick and when we are the ones who, because we love others, are reaching out and helping the sick and getting right there and touching them and helping them and being a part of their lives and imparting love to them in every way that we can, we need to understand that God is the one who is worthy. That God is the one who is there. That God is the one who is watching over us. And you know what? If a car accident should take me, God is still God and He is glorious. If COVID-19 should take me, God is still God and He is glorious. There's no guarantee here in Scripture that we're not going to get sick. There's no guarantee here in the Scriptures that we're not going to lose a job. There's no guarantee here in Scripture that this temporary life is going to be easy. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. But what we do have in this book and what we do have in Revelation chapter 5 is a resetting, a reestablishing, a reordering of our perspective to the right angle so that we can properly experience all of the events in our life and recognize that Jesus is above all things and that this life is not all that there is, that He's got this, that He is good, and that we can trust Him. Can I get an amen? I watched the Hobbit movies again this week with my family. J.R.R. Tolkien, one of my favorite authors, absolutely one of the very few books that I've ever been able to read repeatedly. there's a scene, and I'll try to link it below, in which Bard the Bowman, if you will, is standing on top of a tower with a broken but patched up bow, and he's got the last iron arrow. And his son is up there, and due to the way everything is patched up, his son is serving as the arrow rest. The arrow is resting on his shoulder. And right when Bard is about to launch the arrow through the air into the chest bone or into the breast of this terrifying, horrifying, flame-breathing dragon that's coming at them, his son gets distracted with fear and begins to turn around and look. And it's in that moment Bard very quietly but firmly calls to his son and says, Hey, look at me. Look at me. Get your eyes, son, where they're supposed to be. And the boy redirects his attention to his father and he looses the arrow. And the mighty dragon, Smaug, and the impenetrable is slain with the last iron arrow. Now I can almost hear God whispering to his church this week, hey, look at me. Look at me. As the media keeps trying to stoke our fears, and as we got our head on a swivel and we start looking in every other direction, but God is saying, look at me. Look at me. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Dear Christian, can I remind you once again that God is on His throne? He is orchestrating the events of time toward His glory, and He is good, and we can trust Him. Let your eye rest on Him. With that perspective, the rest of the world's events find the right perspective. Fear melts away as trust takes over. So the first thing I want to point us out this morning as we look at these events in Revelation chapter 5 is that we are called to worship His glory. As the scene in heaven opens, the Father sits on the throne holding this seven-sealed scroll, which nobody is worthy to open. And then heroically, Jesus steps forward as the Lion of Judah. And then He is ready and worthy to take the scroll and to crack the seals. And then John turns to see Him, but he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb, and this lamb looks as if it has already been slain. Because the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus are all preparatory for the King to take His throne. And now the Lamb approaches the Father, and He takes the book out of His hand. And up until this moment, if you look down at verse 8, up until this moment, the four living creatures around the throne had been crying out the thrice holiness of God. They worshiped the Father on the throne. And every time they cry out this thrice holy praise, the elders would cast their crowns down and they would declare His worthiness. And now in the 8th verse, they turn that same worship to Jesus the Son, the Lamb, for His worthiness. That scene is very important for understanding the identity of Jesus. For example, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I will not give my glory to another. But here, do you see what is happening? God the Father is allowing the Son to share in His glory. If there were ever a verse in the New Testament that you needed to find, this is one among many, many in which we see Jesus being equal to the Father. And in this beautiful moment of worship, two members of the Trinity come into focus. Three, if you consider verse 6, description of the Lamb having the seven, or that is the completeness of the Spirit of God. All of heaven here is displaying the truth of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are one. Jesus, equal with the Father, is exactly the claim that His assailants in John 5:18 wanted to stone Him for. Do you remember that passage? For this reason, way back there in John 5:18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. The Pharisees and all those, they couldn't stand it that Jesus was making bold claims that He was not only the Messiah that was far beyond what they expected, but that He was equal to God the Father. We see a few elements pointed out, such that the elders are holding harps, and being a common enough instrument that simply indicates worship. I don't want to say simply, but it indicates worship. And the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, points out the priestly role, perhaps, of these 24 elders. That was one of the roles of the priest, was to offer the sacrifice of incense, which was, back in the tabernacle days, back in the temple days, was symbolic of the prayer and worship of the saints, those that followed after the Almighty, after Yahweh. And I look at that and I think how amazing to contemplate that in this image, the singing of worship to God is side by side with the prayers of the saints. We may not have had the chance this morning, dear church, to come together and to sing songs together in the name of Christ, but we do have the opportunity to pray together. I want to encourage you to do both. I want you to spend time in the presence of God today. I want you to, you know, I know some of you are stuck in the house right now, and some of you are really imposing that self-quarantine. But you have more time than ever to shut off Netflix, and as soon as the sermon is done, to get away from YouTube, get on your knees. And I don't want to spend time in the duty of prayer. I don't want you to spend time in the duty of prayer. I want you to spend time in living relationship with your Father. Talk to Him. Read His Word and respond to it and allow that conversation to flow. Experience the presence of the Father as you seek to spend not time in prayer, but time with Him. And then I want you to turn on the radio. I want you to turn on some Christian music and I want you to go ahead and let it play in your house. I want you to worship. I want you to sing, because that is so necessary for us as a church and it is so necessary for us as Christians. Surrounding you this morning are a great number of heart concerns, a great number of frightened people, a great number of needs that present themselves, and all of them are ready to be shared in conversation with your Heavenly Father. So take the opportunity. Take the opportunity to look to His glory and to be able to turn to His glory in the midst of that great struggle. Share the prayer, which for 2,000 years has fed the strength of the church as we've cried out, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then I want you to look back at the text here and I want you to look at how they are worshiping His worthiness. They're worshiping His glory. They're giving Him glory by recognizing that glory. Now, when I say that they're giving Him glory, by the way, that doesn't mean that He didn't have some and they gave Him some. That means that His glory is there and they're recognizing that. They're glorifying God by sharing or by speaking that which is true. And the same thing is here in terms of giving Him worthiness or worshiping His worthiness. Now listen to the praise of the elders. It begins in verse 9, this new song. We've moved from the praise of the Creator at the beginning of this chapter to the praise now of the Redeemer. And I want you to pay very close attention, because that's the track of Scripture, if you will. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Far more than that, though. John chapter 1 opens up informing us that all things were created by Jesus. And then introduces us, the Gospel of John does, to Jesus as the Redeemer. And so there are two separate ideas. They're linked together. Well, this new song swells to fill the heavens. Listen to this. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Listen to that spectrum. "And you," He says, "have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." As this song fills the heavens, they sing about the worthiness of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's just look real quickly at what they pull out. They say, "You were slain." When Jesus took the death penalty for us, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, you know, God made Him, the Father made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. So Jesus, who had never sinned in His life, who'd never done sin, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What was happening there on the cross is that Jesus was, if you will, transformed. I hesitate to use that word, but I'm going to, because you can follow it along just nicely. He was transformed into the essence of sin, or rather, another way of putting that is that God put all of the sin of all of the world for all of the time, from creation to the end, upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And Jesus carried that sin to the cross. When He became the Lamb, when He became the sacrificial Lamb, in the Old Testament, when they would bring a lamb to the priest, they would lay their hand upon the head of that lamb as the lamb was slain. That is, they were in that symbolically transferring all of their sin onto that lamb so that the lamb in its death would pay the penalty for that sin. And that is literally what was happening upon the cross as the Father placed all of our sin upon the shoulders of Jesus as He was on the cross. He was slain. When Jesus took the death penalty that we deserved, He forever earned your worship. He forever earned your worship. He is worthy because He died for me. Second thing He says here is that you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Your life is not your life. Christian, your life belongs to God the Father. He bought you. You are His. Therefore, Paul tells us in Corinthians, honor Him with your bodies. Your life, the things that you do, the habits that you have, the pattern of eating that we have, the exercise you partake in, the way you take care of your body, all of it, it's not for you, it's for Him. And I wonder, when I come to a point like that, if I can just simply ask you this question. When I ask sometimes if you are living for God, we often translate that in our minds to, am I doing the things that God would want me to do? Let's make that more personally. Am I treating my body the way God wants me to treat my body? There's a real holiness if we pursue obedience to the Lord in this. There is goodness in it. Your body is not yours. It is His. And He does care what we do to it. When Adam sinned, he broke the relationship with God. And we continue to do the same thing in our own sin. As we were growing up, as we were born into sin and we continued to sin and we broke and we kept severed that relationship with God. But the death of Jesus, that's point number one, on our behalf, restored all of that by paying the price of God's wrath over our sin. Christ bought us then as a possession of God the Father. We belong to Him and we are not our own. Now listen, do you hear the gospel is already embedded in that, and we can see some of the ramifications of the gospel is more than walking down the aisle and praying a prayer and turning into somebody who wants to follow Jesus. But the gospel has ramifications for the rest of our life in that we do become somebody who seeks to follow after Jesus. And then amazingly, God has made us, the third thing He says here, a nation of kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests to our God. Now, can I ask you just a simple question? And we can get into this in depth, or we can just go to it real quickly. But what's a priest for? In Scripture, the priest was the intermediary, the representative who prepared the people to come to God, who helped to cleanse the people so that they could come to the Father. Remember, in the tabernacle system, the tabernacle was being built and was placed in the center of all of the encampments of the Israelites so that they would be centered around the temple. The temple would become the center of all of their life. And in order for God to dwell in the midst of His people needed to walk and to be in purity because He is pure, they needed to be pure. Because He is holy, they needed to be holy. And the priest's job was to holify, was to make holy the people of God so that God could dwell amidst His people. Well, what's a priest for? Jesus made us to be a kingdom of priests. He, first of all, is the great high priest who makes us holy. But then, O Christian, you are a nation, a people that is a priesthood. You're the one who, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has the power and the verbs and the nouns of speaking the gospel, of saying what God has said, of explaining what Jesus has done upon the cross. There is power to bring people to repentance and faith as they find cleansing in the blood of Christ. By saying the gospel, the Holy Spirit can do a regenerative work in the lives of people. By speaking the gospel, God the Father, through the blood of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can take a spiritually dead person and make them alive. What an amazing miracle! By simply speaking about Jesus being slain, about His death, His burial, and His resurrection, about Him absorbing the penalty for our sins, and if we will only repent and believe, We will be born again and we will be redeemed. God is able to take that message, even now, if you're one that's hearing this for the first time, if you're outside and watching this at any point in time in the future and you hear that and you want to turn and to look to Jesus, He can redeem you. This is the worthiness for which Jesus is worshipped. The power of the gospel to save, to erase every sin, and to forever redeem and make personal property to God, any individual. Well, we talk about worshiping His glory, we talk about worshiping His worthiness, but then in a real sense of irony, I want to look at worshiping Him together. Ironic because we can't this morning. There's no doubt a lot could be said in relation to the last few verses of chapter 5. But today in particular, I wonder, in our physical separation this morning, if we do not need to see this through the eyes of the body, united across the ages and around the globe. In other words, the full church. John's attention shifts again to a new vision, or rather an expanding vision, as his perspective changes again. This time to encompass not just the throne room, but all of creation. The universe, if you will, this universe of praise that's directed to Jesus. And he sees angels that are beyond number. The word, you know, myriads and myriads, or 10,000s times 10,000s, or whatever the language of your particular translation, the intent of all of those words is to say that there are so many, we couldn't count them. There are lots and lots and lots of these angels. We're not meant to know how many there are. This isn't meant to give us some kind of mathematical formula, 10,000 times 10,000, there's 100,000 angels. No, this is meant to inform us that there were lots and lots of angels, a very technical term, lots and lots and plenty. And you had all of these angels beyond number crying out about the worthiness of Jesus to receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But it isn't just the angels. He also sees this, the innumerable angels and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Well, we've seen that much, and they begin to shout, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But not only the heavenly host are singing His praises, John also sees every created thing, and in particular, I think we're looking at people, every created thing in heaven and on the earth alive. Every created thing under the earth, perhaps dwelling there, but those who have died before crying out praise and adoration to God on His throne and to Christ His Son, the Lamb who was slain. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Where once in response to the four living creatures crying out holy, the elders had been casting their crowns and worshiping the worthiness of God, they now begin to chant in answer to the universal praise of God as everyone unites to declare the worthiness and the glory and the power and the strength and the honor and the dominion of Jesus Christ. And the elders that had once cast their crowns now begin to chant saying, "Amen, amen." In other words, "I agree, I agree, I agree." And then they fall down to worship. Do you see the progression? First, one group. And then another group. First, you've got the group in heaven, and then you've got the group on earth. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Do you see the progression? First one group, and then another group, and then another group praises God. But then when the praise of God begins in all begin to respond. And this day, yet future, will come when every knee, we read, will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, these beings, these mysterious beings in heaven, from angels to creatures to elders, will rejoice in one universal song to the Almighty. And all of humanity that knows Christ will chime in with proclamations of His adoration, of His glory, of His might, and of His power. And even those who have rejected Him will acknowledge Him. And the elders will fall down crying, "Amen." And our worship will cause them to worship. So you have this great universal ongoing song. We often sing that hymn that's taken, I think, from this image. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. And then there's that marvelous verse at the end that inserts us into the anthem of glory. Listen, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join what? The everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. I've never ceased to be amazed at the imagery there of this song that has been ongoing as generation after generation of saints who have been redeemed by the Lord and maybe have passed from this earth, have gone to sleep. The Bible often uses that language as they are praising the Lord, and then we finally get to join them on that day when Christ shall come and we shall see Him and we will exalt Him and we'll hear the song and we'll step in and begin to sing that place without missing a beat, and we will join that everlasting song. My friends, we are invited to this great scene of worship at the end of the age, and we're invited to replicate it every Sunday as we come together. And He who stands beside the throne receiving power is He who died to bring you there. John writes these words as he sits upon the island of Patmos. He's exiled and he is separated from all of the brothers and sisters and churches all over the world. But he's not alone. And neither, dear Christian, are you. You're not alone this morning. God is still on His throne. Christ is still worthy to reign. Set your eyes on Him. Around you, crashing waves of fear and doubt. They may be your waves. They may be the waves of those around you. But we do not need to be ruled by fear. We are ruled by faith. Or maybe another word, we are ruled by trust. Would you pray with me? Father, redirect our hearts away from fear and back to worship. As the rest of the society around us is struggling with panic, with fear, in some places almost hysteria, God, may Your children be at peace. You told us, Father, not to be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to You. And then the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. Father, I want to pray this morning with gratitude for the pulpits all over this country this morning that are recording and broadcasting their message. I want to thank You, God, for a reminder of our mortality being given to our whole nation and nations around the world. And I pray that in questioning and considering, pondering the mortality, that people might ponder the eternal. And I pray for Your church to rise up, to be empowered, to be in worship, and to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel that is able to take a dead man and make them alive. Father, redirect our hearts away from fear and back to worship. Amen. Friends, God is still on His throne. Christ is forever worthy, and around you swells the ringing praise of heaven. Join in the song this week. Praise Him. Turn your eyes to His throne and find peace.